Anyone here from the state of Missouri? I didn't think so, but the state of Missouri has long been known as the Show Me State. The origins of this nickname come from a story involving a Missouri congressman named Willard Van Diver. And Van Diver was a member of the U.S. House Committee on Naval Affairs. And in 1899, he took a tour of the Philadelphia Navy Yard. And after the tour, the congressman was invited to a fancy meeting with all the city's powerful, businessmen and politicians. And when it was his turn to address the crowd, he said, "I'm from a state that raises corn and cotton. Frothy eloquence neither convinces me nor satisfies me. I'm from Missouri. You have to show me." And from that moment on, Missouri became known as the Show Me State. And for some reason, I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, if there's one apostle in the Bible that could be nicknamed the Show Me Apostle, it would be James. And if there's one book of the Bible that could be called the Show Me Book, it would be this letter that we've been studying. Because in our passage today, James says, "I don't care if you claim to be a Christian. I don't care if you claim to have faith. Fine-sounding words and frothy eloquence won't convince me. You're going to have to show me." Because James knew that true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will produce good works in the lives of those who have it. And with that, I invite you to look with me to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. It reads, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that opens eyes and ears, and has the power to save. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you will preach a better word than the one I'm going to preach. I ask that you would apply this passage to the hearts of these people. Help us to have a true saving faith that shows itself in good works. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I have a simple outline this morning. You can find it on your handouts. Number one, a dead faith cannot save. Number two, how can we tell the difference between a living faith and a dead faith? And then number three, what's the solution? Well, we've come to probably the most debated, or one of the most debated passages in the New Testament. And it's debated because if you've been coming here or another church that teaches sound doctrine, you know that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not of ourselves, Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast. But James, What about James? Particularly verse 24, which we'll look at next week in more detail. He says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So is it James or is it Paul? The great German reformer Martin Luther found no way to reconcile these differences. He simply called James a right strawy book, and he moved it to the back of his Bible. But upon further reflection, James and Paul are not at odds with one another as it seems at first, because they were addressing two very different problems in the early church. Paul was addressing a false gospel, a gospel that says that we are saved by our own efforts. And Paul, over and over and over again, he teaches, we're not saved by our efforts, but by Christ's effort. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. It's a gift. In fact, we've shown over and over again throughout the history of mankind that we cannot save ourselves. So it has to be by grace. So Paul, he was addressing a false gospel. But James is addressing the false convert. And by the way, if you read Paul, just keep reading, he does the same thing in his letters. James is dealing with false converts here in this passage. And the false convert says, I believe God, but that doesn't change the way I live. Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord. In fact, Paul addresses this same kind of thing in Titus. He says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Which is why James, he opens this passage with the question, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, there's one word here that is vital to us understanding this passage rightly. What do you think that word might be? It's the word that. Can that kind of faith, the faith that does not produce good works, the faith that does not lead to obedience in the lives of those who have it, the faith that says, I want Jesus to lead me or to save me, but not to lead me. James says, can that kind of faith save? And so it's important for us to realize James is not dealing here with a living, saving, justifying faith that unites sinners with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Because that kind of faith does save, doesn't it? In fact, that kind of faith will lead to good works in the lives of those who have it. No, James is dealing here with a different kind of faith. In fact, this is not faith at all, is it? Look at verse 17. James calls it a dead faith. This is a dead faith. Then in verse 20, he says it's a useless faith. And so this is not a Christ-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered faith that changes the lives of those who have it. No, this faith is a useless faith. There's another way James describes it in verse 19. Look there with me. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And so James is saying, okay, you claim to believe in a higher power. That's kind of the language on the street here. I believe in a higher power. You claim to believe that God exists. You accept the existence of God. Okay, you do well. But don't you realize the demons have that kind of faith? I mean, this is no better than God's enemies. And it says they shudder because they know God is real and they know the judgment that's coming upon them for their rebellion. And so, this is a pretty serious passage, isn't it? So, James, how can we know the difference, right? Hopefully that's the question we ask. How can we know the difference between a saving faith and a dead faith? Is there some criteria or evidence that can point to a saving faith? Well, before James answers that question for us, I want you to notice how I asked the question. I asked, how can we know the difference? This is for us, because God already knows the difference. He knows who has a saving faith and a dead faith, right? Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that the Lord knows who are his. The Lord knows who are his. In fact, God is the one who gives us the gift of saving faith. And from the moment that we're born again and we put our trust in Christ, from that very moment, God gives us the gift of eternal life. The Bible says, whosoever believes in Jesus passes from death to life. From guilty to no longer condemned. All of the blessings in Christ are given to us the moment we trust in him. And so God isn't confused. He knows who are his. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 says he's chosen them from before the foundation of the world. So this isn't for God. This is for us. Paul writes something similar. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And so again, this is for us to test ourselves, because unfortunately, there are many in America and at large who think they are in the faith, but unfortunately they are not in the faith. And I know this isn't pleasant for us to think about, but this is necessary for us to think about. Someone says, man, you're being kind of mean and judgmental. Who are you to say there are many in America that are deceived? How can you say that? Well, I get this directly from the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so Jesus, he's saying essentially the same thing as James here. He's saying there's going to be many on that day who have a dead faith. There's many who will call him Lord. They'll even say, we've done works in your name. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I'll be honest, guys, that's one of the most sobering truths in all of Scripture. It's actually, that verse is the one the Lord used to awaken me from a dead faith to a saving faith. Because that was me. And it would actually be unloving if I tried to sugarcoat this and, you know, hide this truth from us. In fact, James is loving us through this. It's tough love. He doesn't want us to hear those dreadful words on that day. He doesn't want us to have a dead, useless, demonic faith. No, he wants us to have a real faith, a living faith. Faith, a Christ-centered faith, a faith that changes the lives of those who have it. Which brings me to the second main point this morning. How can we know the difference between a living, saving faith and a dead, useless faith? Well, James tells us that a faith that saves is a faith that works. Again, in verse 14, what good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And the implication is no, right? No, there has to be corresponding works. There has to be fruit that comes out of this faith. There has to be repentance. In verse 17, he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so the evidence that James points to say that we have a saving, justifying faith is the faith cannot be alone. Even Martin Luther, he said, we believe we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. And what that means is the faith needs to have some friends. It needs to have some works accompanying it. There needs to be evidence of a lifestyle that matches up with our confession. Because again, a saving faith will show itself in good works. In fact, look at verse 18 with me. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so how can we see someone's faith? We can't look into people's hearts. Only God can do that. We don't see faith in their heart. We see faith through their lifestyles, through their actions, through the way that they treat others. James brings up an example again of taking care of the poor and the needy. He's been hitting that this entire chapter. How do you treat those in need? Are you committed to a local body of believers? What's your lifestyle? What are your actions? And again, James is the show me apostle. I don't know if he would like that nickname, but maybe I'll find out one day. He's the show me apostle. He's saying, if someone says they have faith, they're going to show me. They're going to have fruit. They're going to have repentance. They're going to show a life that's been changed by Jesus. Because again, James understands a person who puts their faith in Christ is going to have their lives changed. There's an illustration that I've heard Paul Washer use, and I commend him to you. Does anybody here know Paul Washer a little bit? I've been rebuked many times by him through his preaching. So, men, I commend him to you. But there's an illustration I think is helpful. It goes like this. Let's say I showed up 30 minutes late this morning to the service. And you guys are trying to call me, you're texting me, where are you at, what's going on? You know, and eventually you're thinking something's really wrong. Brittany doesn't even know where I'm at. And then I show up 30 minutes late, looking like everything's fine, you know, just normal me, no marks on me. And you guys are like, what happened? We've been worried about you, we couldn't get in touch with you, you know, the service started 30 minutes ago, what's going on? And I say, well, you know, I'm sorry, let me explain. I was on my way to Pete's Coffee this morning, and, you know, I needed an extra cup of coffee, and I was going across the road, the crosswalk there on Broadway, and I noticed my shoe was untied. I wasn't thinking. In the middle of the street, I bent down and tied my shoe, and then when I stood up, there was a 20,000-pound dump truck going 50 miles an hour 2 feet away from me, and it ran me over. That's why I'm late. I'm sorry. It took me a minute to kind of gather myself, find my shoes and stuff, and that's why I'm late. After a moment, you realize I'm being serious. You would look at me like I'm a crazy person. What are you talking about? You didn't get hit by a dump truck. You look fine. There's not even a mark on you. And I'd say, well, don't you believe me? Don't you believe me? I mean, you don't know my heart. You'd say, I don't have to know your heart. It is impossible for someone to encounter a 20-ton dump truck and not be changed. Well, let me ask you, which is bigger? Which is more powerful, a dump truck or God? You see, there are many in America who claim to be born again. They claim to have encountered the Holy Spirit, but their lives are unchanged. They prayed the prayer. Nothing happened. And James would say to them, I don't believe you. There's no way that you could encounter the Holy Spirit of God. There's no way that you could be born again and united together with Christ and your life remain unchanged. Because true saving faith will show itself. It's going to come out. It's going to show itself, James says. Not perfection, not sinlessness, far from it, but repentance. Repentance. If you say, man, I keep repenting of the same sin, guess what? An unbeliever doesn't repent. An unbeliever doesn't fight against sin. They just go with it. The struggle is a good sign. Is there repentance? Is there an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in your heart that's molding you more and more into the image of Christ? And so I want us to invite the Holy Spirit, invite God's Word to search our hearts. Test yourselves, Paul says, to see if we have a saving faith, a living faith, or a dead faith. Brings me to my third point this morning. What's the solution? This is probably the most important point. What's the solution? There's a danger in preaching a sermon like this. There's a danger in reading a passage like this, isolated from a community who knows God's word. Because you could hear this sermon, you could even read this passage, and you could leave not looking to Christ, but looking to yourself. You could come away with the conclusion, I've got to do works. I've got to start helping the poor. That's good. Do that. I've got to start going to church. Good. Do that. I've got to start reading the Bible. Good. But none of those things can save us. I only got me in trouble. The solution is Christ. So there is a real danger in hearing a sermon like this and someone going away thinking, I've got to add works to my dead faith. But listen, we can't fix dead faith by adding works to it. That'd be like giving a dead man a gold medal and thinking it's going to bring him to life. Good works aren't going to make faith come alive. Only Christ can make faith come alive. Only God can do that. And so the solution for dead faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, repent and believe in the gospel, and you will be saved. Repentance is an old word that means to change your heart and mind. You were going this way, you were running after the world, and you repent, you turn around. You do a U-turn and you come to Christ. But we don't just repent of sin. We believe in the Lord Jesus. We believe in the gospel. The gospel means, literally, the good news. It's the euangelion. It's the good news. Because Jesus Christ came to save sinners like us. And that's the best news in the world. The men are... We just started a study going through the book of Titus. And in chapter 3, there's this wonderful summary of the gospel. But it starts with the bad news. The gospel biblically starts with the bad news. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." And so that's the bad news. We were guilty. But then the next verse brings the good news. It says, "But when the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs to the hope of eternal life." So he saves us. We don't save ourselves through works of righteousness. God saves us through the work of the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And I love it because it says he pours out his Holy Spirit richly upon us, abundantly. And he changes us. He doesn't just forgive us. He transforms us. And the result is, Paul writes, that we will become zealous for good works. We'll become zealous for Christ and his kingdom and the advancement of his gospel and taking care of those in need. That's the result of the grace of God. That's the result of the Holy Spirit being poured out on us. That's the result of saving faith. And so if you're here and you think, I may have a dead faith. I hear this. I may have a dead faith. Or you know someone, and that's probably everyone here, you know someone who has a dead faith. Don't tell that person to add good works to their dead faith. That will only make it worse. They're going to start trusting in these things that they're doing. The solution is the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The loving kindness of God saving us through Christ. That's the solution. Don't look to yourself. Look to the cross. And for all who run to him, for all who cling to him, who trust in him and him alone, he will save you and he will make you zealous for good works. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we sometimes think we can save ourselves, that we can do enough good or obey enough to earn your grace. But Lord, that would not make it grace. And so, Lord, we thank you that when we could not save ourselves, you saved us. Not by works done by us, but according to your mercy, according to your grace. And Lord, we thank you that when you save us, you change us. You give us a new heart. And you fill us with your Spirit. So, Lord, I ask that you would do that all across this city. And for some, even in here this morning. That we would trust in Christ. And that he would redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In Jesus' name, amen.